Good morning. Feel a bit like a stranger. Been kind of coming and going. But as always, it is good to be back home. And as Guy always say, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. This morning, my message is going to be from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. But just by way of reminder, I always like to preface my message with the fact that 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 17 says, all scripture is God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man and the woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I think we need to be reminded every so often that it is God's word, not ours. And the fact that if it is God's word, then it's profitable for teaching and correction. And we need to be reminded of that. We tend to forget things. We're people like that. So this morning, as we look at 2 Corinthians, I've been puzzled at how to bring a message about giving without creating a guilt feeling on the part of the congregation. So, if I may, I would like to put a disclaimer. It's not the fact that we are not a given church. So, I don't want you to get that impression as we talk about it. But I think from this passage of scripture that God has something to say to all of us here this morning. And I would pray that you would submit yourself to the Holy Spirit and ask God to show you what He's trying to tell you as an individual, first of all. And then, as we come together collectively as a body, how does that message affect us as a church? Because, first of all, God has to deal with my heart and has to deal with your heart. And as we come together collectively as a family at the local body, we can see God's outworking of what He's trying to do. So if you would turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And first of all, I'd like to read the passage and then we'll come back and work it through, so to speak. And now, brothers, I want you to know that by the grace of God has given the Macedonian churches, out of the most extreme trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty that welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able to. And they even gave, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently plead with us for the privilege of sharing in this ministry to the saints. And they did not do as we expected. But they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in the keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made in the beginning, to bring also to the completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excelled in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in completeness and earnesty, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. Father, as we come to you this morning and we open your word, Lord, we submit ourselves to your Holy Spirit that you might teach us what you want us to learn from this passage of scripture this morning, how it impacts our lives, how it impacts the character of our lives, how it impacts the church, and how we as a church could be part of the bigger ministry that you've called us to minister to the saints. Father, we ask that you might remove anything that would not be pleasing to you, that would be distracting. Lord, we ask that you would take the words that are spoken, break it small, and minister to the hearts and lives of your people here this morning. Because we ask it in your son's name and for his sake. Amen. As we start this message, or as we look at this passage, what do you think would be the purpose of affliction? I don't know, here this morning, some of you may be going through some afflictions. God knows. He's all-knowing. What do you think the purpose of those afflictions might be in your life today? Afflictions has a significant way by which God molds us or forms us. But there are other times when he uses afflictions to reveal our character. As the saying goes, affliction brings the worst or the best out of somebody. So what I'd like to be doing today is to think through, as Paul is using this passage here in Corinthians, how does affliction affect your character? As we say, the old adage is the fact of affliction brings out the worst or the best. The worst in the fact that it can expose moral fibers within us, the weak moral fibers within us. Or it can highlight the best of virtues in us. It's one or the other. It will do that. And we can see good examples of where people like Joseph, he was afflicted in the fact that his brothers sold him. I mean, think of all the things that Joseph went through. And what did that do to the character of Joseph? It showed who he really was and what God was doing. Job, for example, we know that Satan came before the Lord and challenge him. He says, yeah, you got a guy down there by the name of Job. He says, you think he's all good? You take away everything that he's got and you'll see, he'll curse you. And the Lord turned to Satan and says, all right, you can do just about anything, but don't touch his life. And we know the story of Job, right? Job reflected the virtues of willingness to serve God in spite of the afflictions that came his way. He stood firm. So what we want to look at today is one case of virtue coming out of affliction is the Macedonian church. And Paul here is testifying to the fact that in spite of what was going on in the life of the Macedonian church, they still exceeded far beyond what you would imagine, you know, for a church that's going through affliction. So turn with me again to chapter 8. He says, and now, brothers, I want you to know by the grace that God has given to the Macedonian church, out of the most severe trials their overflowing joy. You would think that because of the trials that they were going through as a church, that they would not be so excited about demonstrating joy. But right here, the Apostle Paul says, out of severe trials, we don't know the nature of it, but I think Paul is getting across to it that there was something that was fairly serious going on in the church. There was an overflowing joy. And the extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Apparently, they weren't the richest church in the vicinity, but that didn't slow them down from demonstrating a generosity to serving and supporting the ministry of Paul. The Macedonian church, I believe, is a good example that Paul was using to show the Corinthian church how to be generous in their giving. And as I was reading this through in a devotion a couple months ago, the Lord laid it upon my heart that this is something that I can share with the body here. So as Paul was using this as a good example for the Corinthian church, I'm hoping this morning that I would use it as a good example for us, that we might look at it and see what we can learn and what we can glean from the Macedonian church. The Macedonian church was a very generous church, and Paul testified to that. But how did that all come about? And what was the effect of their generosity? So I kind of like to go a little bit backwards, start from the end and move forward. The first thing that we see here, Paul is stressing the fact that the reason that the Macedonian church was such a generous church was, first of all, look at verse 5. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us, and keeping the will of God. Before any of this thing happens, before you're willing to serve or to give or to minister, you and I first need to give ourselves to the Lord. One of my little favorite things, and my granddaughter's not here this morning. She's at another church witnessing the baptism of one of the young people that they agreed with. But one of my favorite things, and she likes to tease me about this, is the FTF. Remember what this stands for? It's not mine. I'm not original with that, by the way. First things first. Before you can have any kind of ministry or anything of value in the church or in a relationship with God, you got to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, first of all. And when that is put in place, a lot of the other things will subsequently fall into place, so to speak. Looking at verse 5, it says, and they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. You see, this came about because of their devotion to Christ. It didn't just nilly-willy happen. They were devoted to the call that Christ had called them. So what does it look like to give yourself first to the Lord? Or what doesn't it look like? As we mentioned, first of all, person has to have that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. By accepting that gift of salvation through faith, by grace, not of ourselves. You're all familiar with the passage in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. So first of all, we have to have that vital relationship, that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Another step of recognizing whether or not we are placing God's first is, are you being obedient to the things that He has revealed to you and to me to be true in His word? Are we being obedient to those things? The scripture says in John 14, 15, it says, if you love me, you'll do what? Keep my commandments. See, it's one thing to say that you love God and then living over here like the devil, so to speak. There's incongruity, there's inconsistency between your statement and the pattern of your life. Are you giving yourselves to the Lord first? Are you obeying the things that He has revealed to you that you should be doing? Another aspect of that, putting God first, is as a church, we are called the what of Christ. We can talk in here. We're the bride of Christ, right? We're the bride of Christ. He's our husband. He is coming back for his bride, his church. Okay? And I heard this analogy a couple of weeks after I was started doing this devotion. And the speaker was making the analogy that, let's just say back in 1975, June 14th, my wife should click on that real quick. That's our anniversary date, by the way. June 14th, 1975. What if would have happened if I had turned to her and says, honey, I'm really excited about this marriage, but I just want you to know up front that I'm going to be coming and going, as things go. I may not be here for a while, but I'll come when things are going good. And I'll come in and out of the relationship. What do you think what she would have said? You're all snickering. What would she have said? Take a hike? Let me bring that analogy a little closer. You and I, when we come to know the Savior, we have been joined in a marriage, so to speak, with our Savior. We become His bride. We be part of His bride. And you and I know that when we walk the altar in our physical marriage, we make a commitment to our spouse, for better or for worse, for richer or for poor, till death do us part. Let me ask you, is your relationship with Jesus Christ reflects that kind of a relationship? Are you willing to say, Lord, as my husband, as your bride, I am going to be as faithful to you in every way you make it possible. I'm going to be faithful to you in serving. I'm going to be faithful to you in giving. I'm going to be faithful to you in praying. I'm going to be faithful to you in attending. I'm going to be faithful to you in walking. We've been talking amongst ourselves, the men. We've seen quite a few young people come to know the Lord. what does God expect us once we come to that point? The next step, right? Baptism. Are we falling through in those steps of baptism? Are we really putting him in first place? See, the rest of the stuff will fit in place. He'll take care of the rest, as we know what the scripture says, right? Commit yourselves to him, and all these things will be added unto you. The rest of the stuff will fall into place if, in fact, we are putting him in first place. Now, I'm not saying it's easy. I'm looking at some heads that are gray. Some are young. Some are dark hair. Still got hair. Some don't have hair. We're all at a different stage in our growth, right? But we want that trajectory to be going this way, right? We want to be making sure that we are putting him in first place. I know many of us, we have lots of things that grab for our time and our attention. But friends, if we compromise our relationship, which brings me to another point. If you put something or someone else first place besides Christ himself, what are you doing? Idolatry. That's what the scripture calls us. What's the first commandment? Come on. Before me. I know we're not building little statues or whatever you want to call it and making gods, but guess what? If you're putting your kids before your relationship with Jesus Christ, you're creating an idol. If you're putting your job ahead of your relationship with Jesus Christ, you're creating an idol. All these things are good. They are given to us to enjoy. But they have a position. They cannot be in first place. And that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to get across to the Corinthian church. And he was showing them that they were such a good example that the Macedonian church, because of the devotion to God, they put him in first place. And my challenge for us, I'm not just talking about you, I'm talking to me. I'm dealing with this on a daily basis. God has been, before I ever come up here and talk about anything, I can promise you God's been dealing with me first. And I figure as part of this body, if I can share what God is doing in my life, maybe you can glean some profit, some benefit from it. I need to learn to put God first. And there are times there are challenges. I mean, I'm looking at you right now. You've got kids, you've got house, you got work, you got all kinds of stuff. There's all kinds of things that are grabbing for our time and our attention. But like the Macedonian church and the authority of the Word of God, if you put him first, all the other things will fall into place. On the authority of the Word of God, I can guarantee you that. My wife and I have been married going on, well, we just spent 49 years together, 50 next year. Thank God for that. But you know, we've made some hard decisions in our younger days. We've never regretted them. How many of you remember Larry Burkett? Let me see some old heads here. How many of you remember Larry Burkett? Okay. He challenged us. We were just newlyweds. We didn't have a clue. But he challenged us to set our finances under God's authority. And we've followed some of the principles that he set down. And I tell you what, God has never disappointed us. Never. And I can tell you on the authority of the Word of God, if you put him first, I'm not saying it's going to be easy. It wasn't easy for Joseph. It wasn't easy for Job. It wasn't easy for Paul, Peter, any of those guys. But guess what? They put God first. And through those afflictions that God brought his way, it molded and it revealed their character. And God is speaking to us as we've talked about, we've been through part of the book of Nehemiah, that God wants to rebuild his church. Where are you going to be in that process? Now we know we've Greg and Evie has graciously committed themselves to us to come, but they're not a fix-all. Are you and you and you and you first committing ourselves to Jesus Christ? Do you want to see this church grow? Do you want to see this church be successful in the eyes of God? Not necessarily in the eyes of men, but in the eyes of God. You and I need to give ourselves first and foremost to God. We need to call and make those hard decisions when it comes to deciding, do I give my time or my money or my service to God? Or do I? I can't tell you that. I'm not the Spirit of God. I can just tell you what the Word of God says and allow the Spirit of God to do to convict you in your hearts. So that's number one thing that the Church of Macedonia did. They gave themselves first to God. They also gave in response to the grace that has been given to them by God. See, the Macedonian church recognized the goodness of God. God has overly graciously blessed the Macedonian church. And in return, the Macedonian church felt they were obligated, in effect, in that sense, that if God was willing to be gracious to us, why shouldn't we be gracious and support the ministry of Apostle Paul? I know most of you guys are not privy to all the little details of the church, but God has been gracious to us as a church. We have a beautiful building, nice, warm place to meet. We've got a family. God has held us together. God has been gracious to us. But we shouldn't fold ourselves in and just kind of cocoon ourselves. We need to open up and reach out and to share the goodness of God. We've experienced the grace of God by allowing us to survive what we've gone through in the last year or so. And that's been tough. I'm not saying it's easy. But even at that, we have to look back and say, in the providence of God, in His foreknowing what was going to happen, He orchestrated, allowed certain things to happen. But yet He's kept us together as a family. We have experienced the grace of God. And as such, we need to extend that grace to those outside of us. Verse 3. And as such, they gave beyond their means. The Macedonian church not only just give, but they give beyond their means. Most of you are familiar with the story of the widow and the mite that she offered. Turn with me to Mark chapter 12, 41 to 44. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offering were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many of the rich people threw in large amounts. But a poor widow came and put into the two very small coins worthy only of a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty. In everything, all she had to live on. She gave sacrificially. I don't know where you're at, and I don't want to know. But between you and God, are you doing what he has asked you to do in the way of giving? Are you giving like this widow that gave all that she had to do? Sacrificial giving. They not only put themselves first, they not only responded in response of grace, they not only gave beyond their means, but they gave of their own accord. And that's what I started this morning to say, that it's kind of a difficult message to preach without trying to create a guilty feeling. I want you, God desires for you and me to give of our own accord. Have you sat down before God and says, God, you know what I got because you gave it all to me anyway. Can you show me how I need to use it? It's not for me or for Nathan or for Guy or for any of these guys to tell you. We want the Spirit of God, as you sit down with him and put your finances, put your life before him and says, Lord, how do you want me to use this? He wants you to give of your own accord. The scripture says that we need to purpose in our hearts what we're going to do and do it. See, we don't need any external prodding or prompting to give. That's what the Holy Spirit will do. He will prompt your heart. He will prompt my heart. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8, it talks about the fact that God loves a cheerful giver. I think it's worth looking at this right across the page. Chapter 9. Remember this. Whosoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whosoever sows generously will reap generously. Each man should give what he is determined in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound in you, so that all things at all times, having all that you need, will abound in every good work. Where do I stand before God as far as our giving? Are we given in accordance with him? And I think this is the most beautiful of them all here at the end of verse 4. Earnestly on their own, that's how they gave. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the ministry of the saints. The Macedonian church was begging Paul, we want to give, we want to share, we want to be a part of this ministry. Where can we do it? How can we do it? Are we, as a church, earnestly seeking how we can help, how we can serve? See, they did it because they wanted to do it, not because they ought to do it. There's a difference. They had a desire to serve and to support the ministry of Paul. In a way, I think the Apostle Paul would like us to compare ourselves as a church with the Macedonian church. So that we are prompted to ask ourselves some questions as we look at this passage and we've gone over it. First question, am I giving myself first to Jesus? Is Jesus truly occupying first place in your life? As we talked about this morning, the enemy would like to discourage that. The enemy throws all kinds of monkey wrenches, so to speak, to make that not happen. But you and I have to be committed. We have to be devoted. We have to be faithful and be willing to say, Lord, here I am. Use me. Send me. Whatever. Am I giving myself first to the Lord? Secondly, am I giving in response to God's grace? Is that what directs the extent of your giving? Or do you just give willy-nilly, okay, 10%, whatever. Whatever you use, whatever. What drives your giving? Whether it's to the church or to a ministry or to a mission or whatever it is, what drives your giving? Am I giving beyond my comfort zone? I can't answer that. You have to answer that before God. What does God want me to do? What does God want us as a church to be doing? Fourth question, am I given without external expulsion, compulsion, or without being prodded or prompted? Am I given out of guilt? God would prefer you to keep that gift if you're given out of guilt. Because God doesn't desire a guilt. He desires a cheerful giver. You give from the heart. Because he has given, you're willing to do. Final question says, am I clamoring for a privilege of serving the saints? Do I truly have a desire to support the ministry, not only here, but wherever God uses us? Brother Reese talked a little bit this morning, and we're going to hear a little bit more about that next week. God has called Brother Reese to be a chaplain with the Billy Graham Association. An opportunity for us to support Reese in that ministry. Jake and Chloe were here for the summer. I mean, this room was rocking and rolling with young people. We saw lives change. But those kids, Jake and Chloe, they have needs. How are we going to respond? How are we going to respond to those needs? But I think God's desire is that he would want us to respond in a faithful, joyful investment in eternal things. See, when you and I pass on from here and go on to glory, assuming you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, all the bank accounts, the IRAs, the retirement accounts, the portfolios, the land, the love, it's not going to mean a whole bunch. What's going to make a difference is what you have stored up treasures in heaven. What have you invested in the ministry that God has called you and I to? We need to look long term. We need to look at investing in eternity. And that's making hard decisions here on this earth, so that as we go on to glory, we reap the benefits of those. One day we will all stand before the King. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heavens where moth and rust does not destroy, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Are you storing up treasures here or treasures up there? Does the way you give form your character, or does it reveal your character? Again, I don't know where you're at today, but I know what God's been speaking to my heart. And I hope that maybe there's something in this message that God says, I need you to look at this. I need you to think this through. As you stand before God, can you faithfully say that you're doing what He desires for you to do? Are you putting Him in first place? That's my challenge for you today, is that we, as a family, church family, put Him first. Put Him first. Individually, I challenge you to put Him first. Because as the scripture says, you put Him first, all the other things will be added to you. So once again this morning, I don't know where you're at. As we talked about putting first things first, maybe you're sitting here and you've sat here many a times and have heard the word of God and have never actually put Christ first in your life. Maybe there are some of you here that have been walking with the Lord for a while, but for some reason, allow life to distract you. And you need to put Christ back on the throne. Back behind the wheel, as we were talking in Sunday school class. We need Him driving the car, not in the back seat. Are you willing to make that commitment this morning? As you bow your head, close your eyes, the invitation is for those that don't know the Savior. Maybe today you've heard something that says, whoa, I don't know this Jesus that you're talking about. The scripture says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, He gave already. He has already given. All He's asking you to do is to receive what He has given. And maybe you're sitting here and you says, you know, Yuming, I've done that many years ago. I have received that gift of salvation. But you know what? Life has just gotten a hold of me and I've kind of taken Him off the throne, so to speak. And He's been second place or third place or fourth place in my life. And today I want to recommit myself and put Him in first place. Would you consider that today? Don't leave here without making that right with your Savior. If you want to make that right, please feel free to come on up here. We'll pray with you, show you from the scriptures. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for all that you have done, all that you're doing. Lord, enable us to be responsive and to be faithful and devoted to you as you are to us. Father, have your way in our lives, we pray. We thank you for all these things in your Son's name and for his sake. Amen. And we have a young man here. I heard by way of the grapevine, like I said, I've been kind of gone a little bit. But Aaron came up to his pop the other day and he says, "Guess what happened? I accepted Jesus at camp." Now comes the hard task. As you, the family, our job is to shepherd him in the way we live and the examples we set for him to follow as a believer. Join me with prayer as we ask God to lead him and his mom and dad. Father, thank you for Aaron and for his commitment. Lord, I pray for wisdom for Nathan and Sarah. That you'd give him guidance, that you might steer them, that he might nurture this young life, that he might walk worthy of the call in which you've called us. Father, we thank you for his testimony and drawing him to yourself. We ask all this in your Son's name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you, buddy. That's what it's all about, folks. And the younger we can reach him, a lot easier. We don't want salvage jobs. We want young lives to be changed and seen God using them. Would you stand with me as we close our service in prayer? Father, again, we are so grateful to you for all that you've done and all that you're doing, Lord. We are a blessed people. You have graced us with your presence. Lord, thank you for this one that has come forward today to testify publicly, placing his faith and trust in you. Lord, as we often say, the invitation never closes. It's always open with you. You're always there with your hands wide open to receive those that are willing to come back and bow the knees to you.